In fact, Floyd and Esther are a major reason that we came to Europe. Floyd was not only my golfing partner, but he was my prayer partner. He pastored another church. We pastored two different churches in Salem, Oregon. And when the presentation was made to send missionaries to Europe, Floyd and I began to pray about that and began to think about that. We actually thought maybe they would be looking for real young people, not mature, wise people like us. But as time went on, they said, we're looking for workers. And I remember Floyd calling me and saying, you know, Ken, I think our two families ought to do that. And I said, I don't know, Floyd, I think we ought to pray more. You know, we've been praying for 6 months, but I think we should pray some more. And he said, no, I think we should call. And I said, no, I think we should pray. So we came to a compromise. I said, I'll pray, you call. And in God's timing, he called right at a time that they said, if someone doesn't call in to us, they had looked all over for someone to come and plant churches in Europe. And it was right at that time they were going to say, well, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to end this meeting. And if no one calls, we're going to go. Well, that's when that call went in. And at first we thought the two families were coming together, and we were really excited about that. Mm-hmm. And as time went a little further, decision was made to only send one family. And Floyd said, I won't go without Ken. And I agreed to come without Floyd. Through the years, he's been my number one encourager, my number one prayer partner. When we were in the Northwest, we ran youth camps together. We traveled across the country together. And God has blessed me in my lifetime with just a very few friends that really stick and really lift me up. And Floyd is number one on that list. And so I'm very thankful that they could come. We wanted them to come. We have absolutely worn them out in the last 2 weeks. They've been here 2 weeks, and we've run them all over the place. So if he falls asleep while he's speaking, that's the problem. But I appreciate so much, Floyd, and I know you're going to appreciate the opportunity to listen and share, so I'll sit down so we can start sharing. But, Floyd, I'm so glad you're here. I appreciate it so much.
Thank you, Ken. Yes. Our denomination was so wise that they said, we're going to send both of your families to Germany, West Germany at that time, and go ahead and resign your church, and then we'll get everything going. And then they called back and said, did you resign yet? And I said, yeah, I sure did. And they said, well, maybe you better tell them you're going to stay because we're only going to send one family. And it was the Blakes. And it was the right family. I think that was my job, and it's to get Ken. Sometimes you got to pray and sometimes you got to have action, right? And so Ken needed some action, and we did that. But as it turns out, it was good that we were in the States, and we've been all over the States. We've pastored a number of different places. We have three children. They're all out of the home. I was going to say they're all adults. That's questionable. But in fact, our kids are the same ages as Ken and Marilyn's kids. Our daughter Lori's Matt's age, and she lives in Southern California. And we're glad about that because she's running our house that we left there 3 years ago to move to New York, upstate New York, northern New York, right on the Canadian border. About as far away as you can get from Southern California. So somebody from our church said, you're moving as far away from us as you could possibly get and still be in the country. I said, I sure am. Then our son Floyd is Rochelle's age, and he lives in Portland, Oregon. We pastored in that area with Ken and Marilyn. And wherever we pastored, we kind of left kids along the way. And our youngest son is married and has four kids and lives in Buffalo, New York. So we are about 4.5 hours from them. We kind of poured our lives into our four grandsons, our daughter's kids out in California for 10, 11 years, and now we're going to try to pour our lives into our grandkids in Buffalo. So it's good God has seen fit to move us there. But we're happy to be here, and we are tired. We have seen everything. Well, we haven't seen anything in Germany, really. I mean, there's so much to see, right? This is a beautiful place. It's just gorgeous. They've taken us to top of Eagle's Nest and down to the lake there to on that boat ride and all the beautiful things that we've seen. You know what touched me? I don't know if this means anything, would mean anything to you or not, but as we were up at the Eagle's Nest, I didn't realize there's the cross up on top of that mountain. I thought, well, what is the cross doing, you know, at the Eagle's Nest? The Eagle's Nest doesn't have a good history, you know? It's not a very good history at all. But as we got up there, I said, that cross is higher than the Eagle's Nest. I thought, isn't that it? Christ is always higher than anyone, especially ones that have done great damage to humanity. And so it was cool to see that cross, and I took a picture. Went up past the cross and took a picture to show the cross is above all. And that's that's why we're here, because the cross, everything's owed to Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. I don't know if you're familiar, I'm sure you're familiar with the name Rick Warren. Pastors a huge church in Southern California, and a lot of other churches have spawned out of his churches. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Every year, Rick does 40 days of emphasis in his church, and he makes that available to other churches to use, and we've tied into that in the last two churches we've been in. We've done several 40-day campaigns, and one was on 40 days of transformation. We did a couple of years ago, and when Ken was telling me about the idea of reforming our lives, I thought, this is what I want to use here, because it did a lot in the church that we pastor in, touching people's lives. And, you know, God isn't just interested in our spiritual life. He's interested in our whole life, that he wants it all. And so that's what we're going to touch on, five different areas of our lives to be reformed over the next few hours together. And it's a privilege to be here. Let's just pray. Lord, you know that if your Holy Spirit doesn't show up and inspire us and our hearts and lift us up and speak your truth into our lives, that what we do is meaningless. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, as many have been praying that you would, and just fill this place with your presence. You know each one of us here. You know each need that we have. You know each broken heart. You know each person that's just bubbling with joy. And we kind of fake each other out really well at putting a smile on our face, even when times are tough. And so, Lord, just Holy Spirit, use this time. Use me as you will to speak to us tonight. And I'm going to receive as much, Lord, from this as anybody here. I need your touch. I need a fresh touch from you, as we all do. In Jesus' name. Reforming. We are going to start tonight but with our spiritual health. And you have an outline there. Follow along. Usually I print out a copy for the person doing the PowerPoint to follow along with, but Thomas will be able to stay up with us. So I'm in an introduction now, so you don't have to worry about it for a few minutes. So it's good to join you on this Reformation Reforming Retreat. And we're going to start looking at these five key areas of our lives that God wants to reform or grow. Our theme verse for the next few hours will be Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And for our retreat, we could say be reformed by the renewing of your mind. Behavioral experts tell us that the way we think determines the way we feel. And the way we feel determines the way we act. So if we want to change behavior in our lives, we've got to start with how we think, which changes how we feel, which changes our actions. God's reformation transforms us from emptiness to fullness, from defeat to failure, from defeat and failure to faith and victory, from insecurity and inferiority to courage and boldness. God's reformation helps us become all that He wants us to be. So the closer we get to God, the more our lives will be reformed or changed to be made like Christ. James 4:7-8 say, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You know, there's an old couple that have been married as long as Ken and Marilyn. In fact, it was Ken and Marilyn. They're driving down the road one day, and Marilyn said to Ken, do you remember back when we were young and in college and We were dating and courting. How, when you were driving, I'd be right over next to you and your arm would be around me and we'd be driving all over Bartlesville and just having a good time together. Remember that? What's happened here? We're separated on either side of the car. And Ken said to Marilyn, well, I haven't moved. Evidently, you've moved. And that's the way it is with God, isn't it? He's there. He hasn't moved. But sometimes we move away from Him. Pressures of life, busyness of life, kind of draws us away from Him. So we come close to Him, and He says He'll come close to us. We see this throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul was radically reformed from a religious terrorist to a zealous missionary for Christ. Isaiah, from a depressed person to a courageous prophet when God touched his life. Moses, very appearance changed when he got close to God. The people had to turn away from him. They had to put a veil over his face because it said he shone, because his face shone so brightly he's been with God. Don't we all want to get closer to God? I think that's why we're here. Why would we come here if we didn't want to get closer to God? Some of us maybe remember a time when we felt really close to God and He felt close to us. Some of us may have lost some of that closeness. Some may be here and say, you know, I've never really felt close to God. It's human nature to drift from God's presence. That's why a time of reformation on a regular basis is so important. So how can we get close to God and be reformed to be made new by His Holy Spirit? Jesus told us how to get back to God in a parable. The story is the story of the prodigal son and a loving father. It's really more, if you really read the story, it's really more about a loving father than it was about the prodigal son. Let's just look at the story together. I think you have it in your on your outline there. In Luke chapter 15. Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, give me my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die. Boy, can't you just feel the compassion and love that this kid had for his dad? So his dad divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and left home to live in a distant land. There he squandered the gift he'd been given. And he wasted his life and money on wild parties and reckless living. About the time all his money ran out, a severe famine hit the land. Well, there's a lot of sermons in these verses, aren't there? Isn't that the way it is? Just when our resources run out, just sometimes when we've used up everything we've got, that's when the famine hits. That's when the storm comes. So often that happens. It just knocks us, and it knocked him. And it hit the land, and he began to starve because he was left with nothing. The only job he could find was feeding swine on a farm. He became so desperate and hungry that even the pig slop that he was feeding the swine looked good to him. But no one would give him anything for his hunger. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, this is crazy. At my father's home, even the lowest paid workers eat well while I'm far away dying of hunger. I'm going to return to my father and humbly say, Father, I've sinned against both God and you, and I'm not worthy to be a part of this family or called your son. But please, just make me one of your servants who works for you. With that attitude, he headed back home to his father. But while the son was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against both God and you and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Have you noticed that the father doesn't even answer his son's statement? What's he say? He says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring me the finest robe in our house, put it on him, and then get my signet ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. And roast that calf we've been fattening. And we're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. we got to go see some of that going on downtown Munich. Your Oktoberfest. There's a lot of celebrating and eating going on. For this child of mine was distant and dead, but now he's back and alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. He went far from home, didn't he? Thought he knew what he wanted. Thought he knew how to do what he was going to do. It's an amazing story of the audacity of a prodigal on the prodigal son part of grudgingly holding the older brother in the story. If you read the whole story, the older brother holds a grudge against his younger brother, but of the incredible love on the father's part. The youngest son wants his inheritance before his father dies, and his father divides it up between the two sons. The younger son wastes it all on hard and falls on hard times and comes home hoping his father will just let him work for him. Don't call me your son, just let me work for you. You treat the lowest paid on your staff better than I can get anywhere else. But he finds unconditional love waiting for him. In this famous parable, we see Jesus, we see a pathway to spiritual reformation. No matter where we are on the journey with God. And another neat thing about this parable that Jesus is telling, you know, there are always Pharisees about listening to what Jesus would be saying. And when he came to the part that said he was feeding pigs, there must have been a gasp. Because Jews don't eat pigs, let alone feed them, right? It's part of their religious heritage. This was a no-no. But Jesus always kind of liked to poke his finger in the eye of the Pharisees every once in a while. Tell a story that rattles their cage a little bit too. Well, first of all, the first step to be reformed in a spiritual in our spiritual health is we've got to get fed up with our lives. Real changes don't happen when we're comfortable. We have to get fed up with the circumstances of our life, with our up and down relationship with God, with our lukewarm walk with Jesus. We have to decide that I'm not going to live like this anymore. You don't make a change unless you get desperate enough for it or until you get enough education to realize, boy, if I do that, it would be a better thing. And we're not going to grow if we just kind of gloss everything over and everything's going to be good. B, dissatisfaction with status quo leads to change. Nothing's going to happen in our lives this weekend unless we're dissatisfied with where we are. If we think everything's fine in our spirit, then nothing's going to change. Until we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, we're not going to go to the doctor. Until we get sick and tired of our plateaued spiritual life, we won't do anything about it. When I was in seminary, I got to go to seminary and I got to work in a lumber mill. I had a very important job in the lumber mill. I was a pilot at the lumber mill, which meant I took a pile of sawdust here and I piled it over there. Really high-thinking job. Actually, we were night watchmen, and the guy that ran this mill, one of the seminary guys had worked for him, so there was kind of an interest in. So a friend of mine worked for him, so he got me a job. Another guy got a job. And this guy I worked with on Saturday night and Sunday night from 3 to 11, making sure the mill didn't burn down, and take care of some business, do some work. We'd have lunch together, and Rick was kind of an in-your-face kind of guy. So this Sunday night, Saturday or Sunday night, probably Sunday night, Rick says to me, "So how's Esther?" I said, "Fine." She said, "How's Lori? How's Floyd?" There are kids at that point, Lori and Floydie. How are they doing? I said, "They're fine." "Well, how's school going?" I said, "Fine." And Rick finally said, "Fine, fine, fine. Everything's fine, huh? Now tell me what's really going on." You know, don't we just kind of like, "Oh, it's okay. I'm good. Everything's good." No, it's not. Not when we're not as close to God as we can be. Until we realize that fine isn't good enough, nothing in our spiritual lives will change. So, see, we've got to get desperate. We've got to get hungry. Luke 15 says the prodigal son had to realize in verses 13 and 14 and 17, it says he had wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry. And then what's it say? he finally came to his senses. Ah, you know, I'm so hungry. I'd like to eat this stuff I'm feeding to these pigs. And then it dawned on him, you know, the guy that makes the least wages at my dad's farm eats better than this. This is crazy. But look what it took for him to get to his senses. Lost it all. Threw it all away. And that's where his transformation or his reformation started. And that's where ours will start when we're fed up with the same old spiritual life. When we get out of our comfort zone. When we get dissatisfied with what we finally admit we see in our lives. When we finally get desperate before God and say, change me or I die. Ken and I had an experience like that back in 1983. Remember that? Estes Park, Colorado. And one of the leaders of our denomination, the guy who led the youth work in our denomination, had a meeting of officers every year. And the Western Area officers we met at Estes Park, Colorado. Beautiful place. And he got, you know, this guy, just he was a lot like my friend Rick. He didn't let you get away with anything. He just stuck it to you. And in one of those moments, he said, are you tired of living the way you are? Are you sold out to God or not? And he didn't have an altar call, but what he said is, I want all of you to go off by yourself for an hour and talk to God and see what you're going to do. Ken and I walked out of the room together, and I think you said, I'll take the car, you take the house, or the room. We had a room together. And so I went to the room. Ken went to, I don't know where he went. Went to the car, I guess. But we, you know, it was at that point to just examine my life and say, what in the world? Why am I halfway in? I need to be all the way in or not be in at all. You know, God says, hot or cold, lukewarm isn't very tasty. And that moment, so we said, I know Ken did and I did, we're all in. We're all in. And that's when I started wearing a cross that day. And it's a funny story about that. This cross, actually, there's been several crosses. They've worn off. You know, I like to wear them to the gym and do stuff, and they kind of wear through. And so this, I don't know how many this is that I have now. But I thought, you know what? Walking down the street, what makes me look any different than anybody else as a Christian? You know, what is my testimony? So, you know, wearing a cross, it's going to, number one, keep me honest, keep me on the right track, keep me out of the wrong places. I'm going to go walking in with a... And I wanted a wooden cross, not a pewter, pretty shiny crosses are fine, but I wanted a wood cross. So I walked through the gift shop there, and there was a cross. So I bought it. I put it on. And my youth pastor was with us, and he went out to Ken, and he said, this was before anybody wore cross. I mean, in our circles, this was like cutting new territory, right? And Scott went to Ken, and he said, Floyd just bought this huge cross. And there were four of us that drove from the north, from Oregon to Estes Park, Colorado, and packed into this car. And so Ken's immediate thought was, how are we going to get this cross home? How are we going to fit it into the car? You know, then I came walking around the corner and Ken saw, oh, a cross on his chest. Okay, we can get that in the car. But that's where I started wearing this. But are we in or out? Are we there yet? I'm tired of seeing what we can do. I know I am. I'm tired of seeing what we can do. I want to see what God can do if we set God free in our lives and in our churches and just all around us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want to know more than anything else. And want to know it more than anything else. After getting fed up with our spiritual lives in order to change and grow, secondly, we've got to own up to our sin. Verses 17 and 18, the prodigal son said, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, this is crazy that my father's house are even the lowest paid workers eat well while I'm far away dying of hunger. I'm going to return to my father and humbly say, Father, I have sinned against both God and you. And getting closer to God after getting fed up with our lives we have to admit our sin. That, after the prodigal son came to his senses, he admitted that he had sinned against his father, and more importantly, he had sinned against God. Nothing's going to happen until we get to stage two and admit that we have sinned against God. We haven't been living God's way. We've been living our way, just like the prodigal. We thought we knew what was best for us. But when we come to our senses, we know only God's way is best. And then sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your sins have separated you from God and have hidden His face from you." God always loves us. Look at the father in the story. Represents God. He loved the boy. I imagine he went out every day. We live in a very rural area now. There's like 1,000 people in our village. And we live on a busy County Route 27, 8820, County Route 27, Lisbon, New York. And our mailbox is across the street, across the road from us by the farm. There's a bunch of cows. And we love it. God has blessed us with this place. But every day I go out and get the mail. Walk across the street and look both ways because these guys, they fly right by, really fast. And go out and get the mail. I can just imagine this father going out to get the mail and looking down the road. Is this the day he's coming home? Is this the day he's coming home? The father's love never stopped for the young boy. Never stopped. And when he finally saw him, what did they say? The father ran to the son. He didn't wait for him to get to him and bow down. God's love never stops. It's always there. But we've ignored Him sometimes and turned our back on Him. Worshipped other things over Him. Put other things first. Anything we put before God, the Bible calls an idol. And idols aren't always bad things. Sometimes it might be a car or a job. The way we look. Money. Success. Even golf can be an idol. It's not an idol if you play like Ken and I do. That's what we started to encourage each other as young pastors. We'd go golfing together on Monday. This guy owned a golf course and he gave pastors half off on Monday. So we went and played and we got our money's worth. Actually, we got more than our money's worth. We would hit the ball and hit each other. Ken one day hit a ball, knocked the club right out of my hand. He was clear over there. He was going that way and it came at me and knocked the club right out of my hand. I couldn't believe it. Wow, what a shot. But golf can be an idol. They just can't take God's place in our lives. The fact is, we're as close to God as we choose to be. If we're far away from Him, we've moved. He didn't. It's about us getting closer to Him. And so, see, we have to confess our sin. Consider David's prayer in Psalm 51 after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. And Psalm 51. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sin. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults and I am conscious that I've sinned against you. I have sinned against you and done what you consider evil." So we need to confess our sins to God and ask His forgiveness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? He loves us. When we've stumbled, He's there waiting. If we confess our sin to Him, agree with Him, He forgives and washes it all away. What a beautiful thing. So, we confess our sins to God. His forgiveness, He forgives and cleanses us from all sin. The third step is we need to offer ourselves up to God. This is the third thing the prodigal son did. After he got fed up and came to his senses, after he owned up and said, "I've sinned against God," the prodigal son, we see a total change in his attitude. A total change in his attitude. He left with, "Give me my share." He wanted to call the shots. And when he came back, he said, "Make me a servant." Now he wants his dad to call the shots. Now that's a true transformation or reformation. When we move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, that's a real reformation. Are we there yet? Are we still in the give-me mode? What can God do for me? Or are we in the make-me-your-servant mode? I'll do what you want me to do. That's the heart of reformation. From self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That's the kind of transformation that doesn't happen overnight. God will work on us our entire lives, but our decision starts the process. And our decisions always keep the process going. There's always that choice that we make when God speaks. God will work on us our entire lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness with every increasing glory which comes from the Lord." The word transformed in the Greek here is metamorpho, from where we get the word metamorphosis, where the caterpillar goes through the process to become a butterfly. Doesn't happen overnight. God wants to start and complete the project, the process in our lives. But we have to give Him permission by offering ourselves up to God. Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Because God is merciful to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we must offer ourselves to God so He can start the process. Have we done that? Why not do it now if you haven't and begin the transformation process? When we offer ourselves up to God, notice the Father's response. In verse 20, "Filled with love and compassion, He ran out to His Son, threw His arms around Him and kissed Him." And verse 22, "But the Father said to His servants, 'Quick, bring me the finest robe in our house and put it on Him. And then get my signet ring for His finger and shoes for His feet. Then roast that calf we've been fattening. We're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking.'" Would you do that if your kid did what that kid did to his dad? I don't know that I would. I think I'd sit down and say, "Now, do you understand what you did? Do you know how you messed up?" That's what we do, isn't it? That's human. "Are you really sure?" This dad didn't even answer his question. He said he was lost. He's been found. We're going to celebrate. Can you imagine the celebration in heaven when we choose to go God's way, to do Jesus' way? It says the angels just celebrate. Just celebrate and celebrate. Goes on all night, and they don't catch the subway home and go out by your apartment house and sing wonderful songs to you at midnight along the way. We're on the track there. I tend to be the guy that goes to bed later than everybody else. You know, we've lived in California so long. I'm still in California time, even in New York. And going to bed very early doesn't happen very often. And Ken and Marilyn said, "You might hear some people hooting and hollering as they go by from Oktoberfest." I could almost hear them over Ken snoring. Almost. So if you're near his room and you can't sleep in the middle of the night, come to room 5. I have earplugs. They work great. That's how I learned to exist with Ken over the years. Earplugs are a wonderful thing. The moment you say, "God, I'm tired of living this way that I've been living," He will meet you more than halfway. He will run out to meet you as that father ran out to meet his son. He takes the initiative and He says, "You are my child who's come home. Let's throw a party." God has a better plan for your life and my life than we can imagine. And it's just us letting go and letting Him do it. And say, "Okay, God, let's do that." You know, we thought we were both, Ken and our families thought we were doing that. We thought we were going to be over here in Germany with Ken. And I have to say, when the denomination switched gears in the middle of my resignation to the church I was at, I wasn't very happy about it. But as I look back on it, it was perfect. We couldn't have done what Ken and Marilyn have done. I don't get very far from Ken here in Germany. Somebody says something to me and I can't understand. And Ken, what did they say? But they were the right ones to come. But somehow in that process, and my wife's had a hereditary kidney disease, polycystic kidneys, which means when you get about 50 years old, your kidneys quit working and you need another one. The denomination brought that up as part of the reason they didn't want us to go. Well, you know what? They did quit working 16 years ago. And if your wife, if you're all married probably, but if you're ever going to marry someone, they want to know your blood type before you get married, be careful. We're the right blood type. And I was able to give her a kidney 16 years ago. And that's why God wanted us to stay where we were. And you know what? He had us in the town. Portland, Oregon has one of the top transplant programs. OHSU has one of the top programs, at least at that time, of transplant. 98% success. They consider a successful transplant when a year after the transplant, if it's functioning high, that's the success rate. 98% was their success rate, and that's where we were. Do you think we just got there by accident? No. God says, you need to be there. They need to be there. And it's so cool to be here now and see what all they've been experiencing. But God's not going to let us down. God celebrates. God takes care of us. And the difficult thing with Esther's transplant was before the transplant, they removed her kidneys. They were so large. On November 22nd, the year 2000, and we were supposed to do the transplant January 2nd, 2001. And we went to OHSU from our health care provider, Kaiser. And never forget, this team of doctors came through, checked us out, came back, dropped a clipboard on the table and said, we can't do it. And we said, what do you mean we can't do it? We've gone through all this testing. Esther's been in the hospital 50 days in a row, and then every week for 4 weeks after that, 3 emergency surgeries. We were finally to the point where we could do this. Well, that happened after that, didn't it? Yeah. There was something going on. And then all that transpired. And there was one of the surgeries, you were going to have the third major surgery in just a short amount of time. And the chief of surgery happened to be there every time we needed surgery for some reason, best guy. And he came to me and he said, we need to do this surgery. And he showed me what we need to do. And he says, we don't like to do these 3 in a row so fast because people can die when we do it, but we got to do this or she will die. So we got to do it. And I said, well, okay, I'll you do the surgery. I started sending out to my friends an email prayer chain. I call it Esther Update. Send it to all my friends. Well, my friends started sending it to friends. And then it ended up being, this is back before Facebook and all that, but just email. And I would get emails from people all over the world that would say, hey, we're praying for you. There were thousands of people praying. And that's what made it happen. I said to him, you do the surgery, I'll go get my people praying. I don't think he believed in prayer, but he wanted to humor me along. I said, okay. And God brought us through. God will never let us hang anywhere. He takes care of us. He has a better plan for our lives than we can imagine. And so now, she's bone of my bone and kidney of my kidney. 16 years later, and it's still working great. And I always ask her, did you take your meds? That's why they say husbands and wife make a good team of that, because you keep track of that kidney you gave away. You take care of that. Well, you know, after getting fed up with where we are, after owning up to our sins, confessing them to God, offering ourselves up to God, the last thing we need to do, number 4, is lift up our praise. Life becomes a party when life becomes transformed or reformed. In Luke 15, the Father says, we're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. He who was lost has been found. So the party begins. Psalm 68, verse 4 says, sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him. His name is the Lord. As we're transformed, we need to sing. Here's one for you. We need to sing at church. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And for our reformation, we need to sing. Now, a global study came out by Swedish researchers that concluded that the habit of group singing, not singing by yourself, is good for your health. So what we do every Sunday is good for us. Builds us up. It's great therapy to sing with other people. It's good for our mental and emotional, social and physical health. It lowers our blood pressure, releases endorphins, and improves our mood, builds our confidence, and relieves loneliness, releases negative emotions and stress, and creates positive emotions. Another study showed that people who sing in worship each week live longer. How about that? I can testify to that. 2015, both my parents died. Mom was 97 and Dad was 95. Christians all their lives. Sang all their lives. That God takes care. We need to join the party by surrendering to God's love and letting Him transform our spiritual life. Now, it's kind of heavy this first night, and I don't mean it to be. And maybe you're on cloud nine. Maybe you just had the greatest move of God in your life this week, and that's great if you have. Share it with somebody who's struggling. But just to call us up and say, are we where God wants us to be? Are we up to date with God? We drifted a little bit. I find myself there all the time. I gotta bring it back. Gotta bring it back. That's why we have accountability. That's why we have spouses that really know us that can say, come on back. Let's get back on track. So we're not there. Draw close to God. He will draw close to you. Seek Him and draw close to Him. That's what I plan to do this weekend. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story of Your love is portrayed in the story of the prodigal son, who jaded his father, turned on him, but yet knew when he came to his senses that that's where he needed to be. And every one of us, when we get to that point where we sit down long enough to evaluate where we are and have an opportunity to come to our senses, we realize that in our Father's house, we're taken care of. No one is without food. No one is neglected. No one is wanting. So if we need to, in these hours together, come back to You. Come back closer to You. Snuggle up on Your lap. Put our head on Your chest and hear Your heartbeat, Your love for us. Help us to do that. Help us to be sick and tired of going through motions sometimes that we go through. And just say, God, we're here to grow, not just in our spiritual life, but in our physical life, in our mental life, in our emotional life, and in our finances, that it's all Yours, and we follow You. Go with us this evening, I pray, that You'll speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This has been fun worshiping on Sunday. As Ken was saying, the international flavor is awesome, and coming here and just people from all different countries coming together here in Germany. What a melting pot. What a great opportunity to be here and just enjoying it a whole lot. And